Now, your attention is drawn to these words in the text, Acts 15, verse 11. And I think it's important for us to understand the words of this particular phrase as we have it here, saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot take it for granted that people, even in our day, understand what we mean when we talk about salvation, or that Jesus saves. What have they in their mind as those who have not been raised in a Christian home, or for whom Christianity is a thing of indifference, and they are ignorant of its major tenets and truths and doctrines? In addition to that, they are unacquainted with their own heart. And if they think of saving or salvation or something to be saved, then it has nothing to do with what is imminent and impending, namely the wrath to come. This eternal world where we are ultimately to face a holy, righteous, and just God, and where we, as mere mortals, those created in the image and likeness of God, are ultimately to render our final account unto Him with whom we have to do. A large part of our generation is indeed ignorant of these matters, and they are strangers to these things. And so it is almost necessary to begin line upon line, precept upon precept, as if we were teaching an infant the way to read, the way to understand its letters, A, B, C. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in these words, there is a picture formed in the mind, or might be in the mind, if we could just allow our imagination some free rein for the moment. Because what these words point to is a mission. And it is a mission to rescue sinners. Even there seems to be a lack of understanding as to what we mean when we refer to a sinner, or what sin is. How strange are some of these terms that were once very much part and part of the vocabulary of previous generations. But now these terms and these words are no longer part of our daily use in any sense at all. And so we need to understand maybe what sin is. And that sin is a violation of the law of God. We need to know something about God Himself, whose law it is has been breached and has been broken. And of course we don't have the time. This is not a theological course where you're going to return tomorrow or the day after and continue, as it were, a series of studies day after day. We have just few moments in which to talk about these matters. Now, there is this mission to rescue someone. We shall be saved. Saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus. Imagine somebody, therefore, who is in trouble. Did you read or did you hear last week of the lady who needed rescuing when she was just simply hanging up the clothes on the line? And as she was doing that, what she had done previous weeks and previous days, suddenly the ground gave way before her, and she was finding herself plummeting, as it were, into these depths below. How far she would fall, she might well have truly wondered. But there it was, she fell into a very narrow and a very deep sink well which was filled with water. Imagine her situation. Imagine if you were in that kind of situation and your plight and your predicament. What would you be doing? Well, if you were still conscious, you would be crying out with help. You would be trembling inside of yourself. You would hope that somebody passing by would hear those yells and those shouts that you might be delivered and that you might be rescued. Salvation has to do with a rescue. And so rescue of someone who has fallen, like this woman, into a pit, but is unable to get out, trying, as it were, to grope at the sides. And the sides are slippery. There are rock pieces which are all jagged, etc. And they fall apart when you lay hold upon them because there is a weakness there. Seeing the light, as it were, above her, maybe, but unable to do anything to extricate herself, to lift herself from this pit. Do you remember what the psalmist once said? He has lifted me. He has lifted me out of a miry pit. He has placed my feet upon a rock. And he has put a new song in my heart, even praise unto God. There I was, wallowing and getting, as it were, deeper and deeper into this miry mess. And I cried out. And he came and he rescued me. From sinking sands he lifted me. Oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Imagine a boat full of people that are in trouble. And they're a long way from the mainland. And the skipper uses an emergency beacon and he sends up flares and he taps out the Morse code. I suppose they still do it these days. SOS, save our souls. And he wants to be rescued. All the cabin crew want to be rescued. All the passengers on board want to be rescued before the boat takes on more water and before the storm capsizes the craft and before this angry sea swallows them alive. He wants to be rescued. So what I want you to do this morning is to imagine in your mind a rescue mission. Somebody is in great trouble. They're in desperate trouble. And they cannot help themselves. They need help. And thus they cry. Now, there are at least two kinds of people who need rescuing. First of all, there are those who behold or see their danger. They know that they're in great trouble, like the woman in the sink well. And she cries out for help. Unfortunately, a neighbor heard her cry and was able to get a rescue team to come in and to pull her up, lift her up, and place her feet once more on solid ground. And no doubt, she was a very thankful, very grateful woman to the neighbor and to those rescuers. There are those who behold the danger. In her case, she obviously didn't see it coming. But there are some that do. And when they see the storm on the horizon, they know that they have to do something, but maybe it's too late. And they find themselves in a predicament, and they don't know which way to turn. There are some who are blind to danger. They're like those who are on a raft. Young lads, as it were, having an afternoon out together, and enjoying, as it were, some moments in the sunshine, and they have got this raft of theirs on a river. And they are just doing what they have done on other occasions, possibly having fun and enjoying just their company. But the current is beginning to take them down the river. They're not really aware of it, not conscious of it. Around the corner are rocks and rapids. They're unaware, and they need rescuing. Now, some are aware of their particular predicament, and they cry out, like the woman. She was down in the depths. Help! You can imagine her lifting her voice and crying out in the hope that somebody would hear it. She wasn't whimpering. Help! Help! It would be a long cry and over again, "Help me! Help!" In the hope that somebody would hear. But then there are others who don't realize their danger. They don't cry for help until it is too late. Now, salvation is a rescue mission to save people who are in danger of being swept away in the storm of the Lord's righteous wrath against sin and against sinners. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Salvation is about rescuing. Rescuing the perishing. And that's what God did when he came and sent his Son into the world to die for sinners. Now then, here is the mission, and it is to save. But what is the means? What is the way of saving sinners? How will they be saved or rescued from the judgment to come? Well, before we go there, let me ask you this question. How many of you sense a need of being saved? Do you think you stand in need of a rescue? I suspect that there are many of you who have heard the message of the gospel repeatedly time and again, and you're still indifferent and still complacent. And anything that I might say this morning will be like, as it were, water off a duck's back. It doesn't penetrate into the depths of your heart, because your conscience itself has yet not been pricked by the Word of God to convince you that you are a sinner, and to convince you that if you continue in that way, ultimately and eventually, you must face the judgment. But you are in that situation, like those young lads on the raft, being carried along by the current of the times in which we live. Complacent, indifferent, putting to the back of your mind the thought that eternity looms upon the horizon, that you are going the way of all men and you must ultimately die, and eventually there is a judgment to come, but you put your fingers in your ears and you turn your back to God and you run in a different direction that you may indulge yourself in the present pleasures of this present age. And you do not consider yourself a sinner in need of a Savior, hence you do not cry out, and you're not acquainted with your own heart or aware of the danger that lies before you. You might even think that you can save yourself. And that brings me to ask the question then, what is the means by which sinners are rescued? Now here in the text it tells us what the biblical way is. It says that we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. There are two systems, basically. There is either the grace of God or the works of men. Salvation is either from above, God coming down to rescue sinners, or salvation is from below, men, as it were, striving to be as God, in the hope that by their own efforts, they will be able to achieve deliverance. They will be able to rescue themselves, pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, as it were, be self-made, self-sufficient men who stand in need of no one or anything, basically, but they can make it on their own without God. And apart from Christianity, all the other religions and systems of the world teach basically that man can save himself in one way or the other. And possibly man might be able to cooperate with God, or God cooperate with man if he needs a little bit of assistance now and again. There is that, but then on the other hand there is biblical Christianity. And that is, we are saved by grace and by grace alone. Now what's the route along which a sinner must proceed that he might be delivered from the wrath to come? And you'll find, therefore, that in answer to that question, many have tried to carve out a rescue plan for themselves, and there are many different methods, and they point in one direction, and that is to themselves. First of all, by submitting to the customs of men. You notice in chapter 15, verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea, these were Pharisees, And they taught the brethren. They came down, and they came to Antioch, and they began infiltrating the church, and they began to teach, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now this posed a dilemma for the early church. Here was a challenge to the biblical doctrine of grace. Here were those who were teaching, yes, faith in Jesus is important. Without it, we certainly cannot take steps in the direction of heaven. But we must add to that work of grace. We ourselves must make a contribution. We must do the right things. And so, therefore, we must commit ourselves to the customs that are imposed on us by the tradition that we have inherited. And it becomes a certain form of legalism. We are actually working our way to God. Yes, it's as if God is saying, well, look, I've done all that I possibly can for you, Mob. Now it's up to you to do the rest. I've done everything. I've sent my son. He's died upon the cross. I've raised him from the dead. Now then, if you want to be saved, you need to do this. You need to do that. You need to be baptized. You need to be circumcised. You need to build up some kind of credit, as it were, that you can earn your way to heaven, that you can pay your way to heaven. I have done as much as I can. I cannot do any more. It's up to you. And so here were these Pharisees coming down, virtually saying, look, you've got to submit, you've got to subscribe, you've got to conform, you've got to be compliant, you've got to somehow follow the rules and the regulations that are imposed by this particular tradition. Otherwise, you cannot be saved. And so you sweat your guts out, as it were, and beads of perspiration are upon the brow as you attempt, as it were, to add to the work of Jesus Christ and make a contribution so that somehow you will be able to feel that eventual glory that has been promised to you as long as you add to the work of what Jesus Christ has done. So there were these who taught that one must be circumcised. Or you must submit to the commandments of the law. Verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. This is not what we teach, and neither did we commission or send these men. We want you to know that. And here they are saying that there is the necessity of circumcision, and you must obey these commandments. And you know that the commandments of the Pharisees were many. There were about 603 of them. And they were laying burdens upon the shoulders of the new disciples. It's as if they were having this joy in Jesus Christ with respect to the freeness and the fullness of salvation somehow removed from them. And now they had to labor. Now they had to work. And they had to be make sure that they were precise in their perseverance and that they observed this and that and the other if they were going to get into the kingdom of God. Not only did they have to submit to the customs of the law, but they had to submit to the commandments of the law. Do this, and you shall live. Rather than live, and you shall do that. And they had to submit to the custodians of the law themselves. Of course, here is the sect of the Pharisees who were teaching. And therefore, if you really want to know the way, submit to your masters, submit to your teachers, and so on. So there were those, even then, in the early church, these are early days, who were placed on the path of salvation for many, certain obstacles and hindrances. If you would win the prize of eternal life, they were saying, then to faith, that faith of Jesus, has to be added various tests of your faith. And this became not a blessing, but a burden. You look at verse 10. Now therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke or a burden upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We cannot live and hope to attain salvation by observing this and observing that and the other. How can we do it precisely? How can we do it to perfection? God says, I am to be holy even as He is holy. How can I possibly do that? How can I possibly be like that? Check your own heart. Search your own conscience. Know for yourself, even over this past week, the record of your life. Not only the things that you have done, but the things that you haven't done. There are rules and regulations that sometimes are expected of us if we belong to a circle and if we belong to a group. And brothers and sisters, I would ask you, have you attained the standard which is there before us to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect? I'll challenge you, stand up who has done that in the last week. No, stand up who has done it in the last 24 hours. Who among you is so precise, so perfect? With respect to externals, maybe you have retained a good reputation. You haven't scuttered or soiled your name. But I'm not asking for that. I'm asking with respect to your thoughts, to your imaginations, to what you have indulged in within your own heart. I'm asking with respect to your passions and your feelings, your annoyances, your irritant spirit itself, the impatience and so on. What about it? Have you read the Word of God? Have you prayed as you ought? Have you lived according to the priorities of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And when you examine your own heart, you make a discovery that indeed you have fallen far short, and you are like the Apostle Paul saying, O wretched man that I am. Well, maybe that's not how you feel. Maybe you pat yourself on the back. Maybe you think good about yourself. All right, so be it. But you see, we are not perfect. And very often, we lay burdens on others. The Pharisees were laying burdens upon this people. And sometimes, it's not just elders or deacons that may lay burdens upon the body of Christ people. We lay burdens on one another. We have, as it were, our own little checkbook of whether you've done this or done that. And we tick the boxes as we go along. Have you done this? Have you done that? And so on and so forth. If you look again at verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we do not trouble them, that is the new disciples, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. We will not trouble the young disciples. Verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things which has to do with abstaining from the pollution of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled and from blood. No other thing to be laid upon the young disciples. Because, you see, the Bible doctrine of our salvation and our rescue is about the grace, the free, undeserved merit and favor of God. Not about our earning our way into the kingdom of God. Not about securing, as it were, favors and benefits because somehow we did the right thing today. But drawing our attention to the treasure chest of God's infinite grace, which flows towards us undeserving sinners, even such as we who haven't read the Bible today, who haven't prayed as long as we ought to have prayed, who haven't done those things which seemingly are required and expected of us, and we haven't attained all the standards that we ought to attain within our heart, let alone in external ways. We are saved by the grace of God itself. Imagine rescuers coming to where that woman had fallen. and asking whether she wanted to be rescued.
How are you down there? What's it like?
You'd like to be rescued? Well, look, hang on, and we'll just get the emergency squad.
Whilst you're down there, how about praying?
And we'll pray for you up here. And then they might have said, well, look, lay hold upon the rope. We're just sending down a rope. Lay hold upon it and haul yourself up. She's stuck in the mud. She hasn't got any strength. She cannot lift herself from the pit into which she has fallen. And the pit was deep, it was narrow, and she was in danger of sinking further into the water. And her clothes, which she was wearing, are drenched and heavy. She is in shock, she is bruised, she is exhausted. And so what do her rescuers do up there? They hold a prayer meeting on her behalf. We're praying for you. And they encourage her to eat less and keep her weight down, and that might help. Choose a different diet, as it were. And if she perseveres by various disciplines, then you might escape the watery tomb of your death. You know, we mock her. Just like we mock poor sinners who are there in the miry pit in which they wallow. And we say that they can save themselves, they can rescue themselves, they can lift themselves out. They can't. Those who teach a method of salvation that depends upon man, he must rescue himself, will drive us to a number of possible conclusions. It will drive us that we've got to think great things about ourselves and we've got to be full of pride. I can do it. All I have to do is just to hang on and haul myself up and look, I've faced emergencies before and this may be one of the greatest crises in my life, but I reckon that I can get myself to glory. I can get myself to heaven. You know, just give me time, a little bit of effort and so on, and I can do it. Listen, the Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sins. You are a child of wrath, even as others. You do not have the ability. You are impotent. You are incapable of even taking the first step towards God. So it can lead, on the one hand, to pride. Man can think that by himself he can achieve those glorious ends that will ultimately see him in the glory, and God will somehow throw open the gate of heaven, welcome him in, and say, look, Johnny, you know, you did so well down there on earth. You know, we've got a record of all the good things that you have done, and all the great things that you are. I mean, you're a great husband, you're a great father, you are a great number, you're a great mate, etc. And look, you have contributed to this, and you have contributed to that. You have done so many things. You're a real philanthropist. You're a great guy. Come on in. But God says all your righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. Don't depend upon what you do. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Now, of course, there is another reaction to this, and it's one of despair, utter despondency. And there's an element about that which is good, because you come to the end of yourself. You say, well, to whom do I turn then? I can't go to the Pope. He's in much need of the same kind of help as I am. I can't go to the pastor, because he is a sinner just like myself. I can't go to any wise man that I know of who will be able to somehow resolve this predicament of mine. Where do I go? To whom do I turn? And I'm closed up to God. I'm pushed into a corner. The only way I can look is up. Just when you're in the pit, you have to look up. And you cry out, have mercy upon me, O God. So you can either lead to pride, go in that direction, or you can go to the direction of despair. Now the gospel method and the gospel means of salvation is to be found, you'll notice here in verse 11, in the way of grace. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. God, who rescues us through His Son, in effect says, here is a woman that is trapped, she's no strength to escape. You know what? I'm going to come down. And I will lay bare my arm of salvation, and I will stretch it out. And all she needs to do is to allow that hand of mine to grip hers, and I will lift her up myself. From sinking sands, He lifted me. He lifted me out of a miry pit. He placed my feet upon a rock. He did put a new song in my heart, even praise unto God. And the doctrine of the grace of God is God coming down to save and to rescue sinners. It is God manifest in the flesh. It is the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to where we are, and He Himself getting muddied and blooded in order that He may rescue this sinner and this sheep whom He goes after through every ravine in the darkness, carrying as it were the lantern of light, crying out, come unto me, seeking those that are floundering and those that are lost. And as He does so, He is torn and thorns pierce Him, and He Himself bleeds in order that He may rescue lost sinners. It is God coming down. And the essential means of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. The evangelical message is the message of God's grace, which is preached, which is the gospel of His word in verse 7. And then the evidential marks of the grace wrought within the heart are faith. They come to believe, who hear the word of God. Verse 7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God and believe. There was repentance in verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned unto God. And there is ultimately and inevitably a transformation of the life, verse 8 and 9. And God, who knows the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. The evidential marks of grace in the heart is faith in the Lord Jesus in consequence of the word preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God ordinarily. There is repentance, a turning from idols unto the living and the true God. And there is, gradually, progressively, a manifest transformation of the life as the Spirit of God who indwells us conforms us to the blessed image of His own Son. And the man who came to the rescue was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, who has saved us and called us for the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And what shall we say about Him who carries and communicates such grace to sinners? Two things quickly. One, He removes the burden. He shoulders the burden of our guilt by complying Himself with the demands of the law, by Himself cancelling the debt of the law, by Himself consenting to the death of the law, so that He leaves us with nothing to do
and there is nothing to pay, and there is no duty to perform except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Nothing to do, because he has done it for me. So he removes the burden. And then secondly, he removes the barriers which exist between sinners because of their culture, because of their country, because of their background, their environment, their education at all. And all the barriers are broken down. So there in verse 7 again, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and also believe. That no difference, you will notice in verse 9, should any longer be there between the Jew and the Gentile. And then in verse 11, our text, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. We Jews shall be saved, even as they. Not two different ways, but by the same way. By faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that middle wall of partition is broken down between the Jew and the Gentile, as well as the wall of partition between the bond of the free and the male and the female, which is a fact in terms of our relationship to God, that we are all justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we have respective roles or different roles and different responsibilities. And you see, the text is simply saying that we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And there is no way of escaping the wrath of God except by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do nothing to blot out your sin. I am like a schoolboy, and I have soiled my copybook. And there's not a page since I started in this world to live out my life in the school of trial and trouble. I turn over the page from the very first day, and I discover there that I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And ever since that day, chapter 2 of my life, chapter 3, I think I'll tear out the pages, because there's blots and blemishes, and I don't like looking at it, but it's a fact of my life. And oh, let me go to yesterday. Yes. Still more blots, still more blemishes. Where can I turn then? If I am meant to have a copybook without a blemish and without the stain of my fingers on each page, where am I to go? To whom am I to turn? How can I be saved if that must be perfect? It is not perfect, my book of life. It is imperfect. And the only one that I can go to is Jesus. I am in utter despair without Jesus. His blood, his righteousness must be mine. And I would pray that God will wrap around my shoulders. And I wish not, as it were, to remove this so that you would see the blots and the blemishes. So therefore I pray that God will wrap around my shoulders everything that will hide and conceal all that is ugly in itself, and that I might be able to come into the very presence of God clothed in the righteousness of another. Do you have Jesus for your righteousness? Do you have him for your peace? Do you know the blessing of forgiveness that you will cry out this day and tomorrow and throughout all eternity, when you stand before the throne of the immaculate, impeccable God? Who is a pardoning God like thee? Do you know him? And have you the blessed assurance of your sins forgiven, saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? No other way. Amen.